Last week, we were looking at verse number 15. That's where we'll pick up this week. And in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And last week, we talked about the reason why was it that Christ Jesus came into the world. And we said that Christ Jesus came into the world because there was something that had to be dealt with. Romans tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world. And then by sin came death. So the problem with which Christ had to come into the world was to deal with man's problem. God doesn't have any problems. God didn't have to deal with his problems. God came into the world to help your problems. And so he came to deal with man's sin problems. And it's Christmas time where we remember Christ's birth, even though it's not the time of the year that Christ was born, but we remember it. And I don't have a problem remembering Christ's birth, even though I wish the timing were a bit more accurate. But instead, you know, there's things where there are three things that I stand in awe at when I think of Scripture, and we kind of remember those things on our calendar at different times. One of them being the cross work of Christ. We remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, and then not too many days later, we then remember his resurrection. And as Christians, we think about that. And, you know, for me, the other thing is this time where we remember Christ coming into the world. And the reason why I look at that and remember that is what it brings to my mind. And what it brings to my mind is the nature of who God is. That God, who was God in all eternity past, would take upon himself the flesh of man and come into his own creation to face the suffering and the death of the cross for me. So the picture of the baby of Christ for me is not Christ in his, you know, without power. For me, the picture of Christ is the picture of the humility of the God of which saved me. We don't serve a God who is beyond us, who doesn't care for us. You know, people say today, well, where is God in my times of suffering? Well, where were you in God's time of suffering? You weren't even born yet. But yet he came and suffered so that through your sufferings you could have eternal hope and victory. So I cherish the thoughts of remembering him coming into the world, but be on guard for the distraction that the world brings, right? Of the every time I it seems like you hear things on the radio or on TV, the spirit of Christmas. And I can't help to myself. I don't think that's the right spirit. I don't think that's the spirit that you want to be involved with. And I was thinking this morning, turn over to Luke chapter 2. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking through why Christ came into the world. And, you know, we sing some carols at Christmas time, some of them worse than others. You notice I didn't say some better than others. partly joking. Luke, you know the carol we sing, "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild." Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And there's a good example of a song that you could sing that could really confuse God's purposes, right? As people who don't rightly divide the Scripture, you could sing that song and confuse his purposes. What I mean by that is, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 14. In Luke, it's recounting verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, the Christ child. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, the only time that peace is going to come to this earth is when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes His kingdom, His eternal kingdom upon the earth, which will bring about peace for all men on the earth. However, we're living in a time where that peace is not here. Now, if you happen to be an amillennialist or, you know, one of those people who has a wrong view of what the future is going to bring about or what we're actually living in today, and you're thinking today is Christ's kingdom and today there is peace on earth for all men, then my friend, you are missing what God's purpose and plan on the earth is. When God says He's going to bring about peace, that's not some partial peace. That is true peace. So there is you can mischaracterize by getting sucked into some of these songs, just like any of the hymnals, but I'm just pointing out that time of the year and we sing some of these carols, confusing God's purposes. That kingdom which Christ is going to establish is that which was spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began. All of the prophets from the time of Samuel has foretold of the days of a kingdom and prophesied of a kingdom in which Christ would set up a kingdom on earth for His people. And so He was going to come to Israel, set up a kingdom. That's why when you have Christ, the Messiah, coming, for which the prophets foretold and which Israel was looking for, that's why when He shows up, He is preaching the good news that they were expecting. And what was their good news called? The gospel of the kingdom. They were expecting that kingdom and the peace that would come with it. The days that we are living in today is not the peace that was prophesied of. That is not the peace that was being spoken of. Look back at chapter 1, verse number, look at 31, Luke 1, 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What is the purpose of his coming? Even at the very beginning, when it's foretold, he's the one who is going to fulfill prophecy. And he's going to sit on the throne of David and establish that kingdom forever. Peace on earth is Christ's kingdom coming to the earth. And that's God's peace. That's absolute peace. That's not the peace that you see on TV today with people being beat, murdered, beheaded all across the country because people actually believe in who Christ is. So there was a peace that was to come with his kingdom that was at hand. But Israel rejected their Messiah, so God cut off Israel, called the Apostle Paul, and he called Paul to a new ministration, and a ministration that was one through which men, all men would learn that God has reconciled sinners unto himself. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 20. And having made peace through his blood of his cross. Now that peace that was being talked about there, what do you think? Do you see the dual purpose? There can be peace on earth. There was a kingdom that was going to come that was going to establish peace on the earth. You know, we have a peace through his blood. We actually have that peace. But it's a spiritual peace. But look what he goes on to say. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So you sing that carol, peace on earth. You know, and what does it say? God and sinners reconciled. There's a carol that's confusing God's purposes for the plan in the heavens and the plans for the earth. Israel's program and that for the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ. That there's a plan. The peace on earth is God's kingdom that was to be established. And that issue of God and sinners reconciled was not revealed until the Apostle Paul came about and now has a ministry of reconciliation for all men. And if men would but understand the words of the carols that they sing this time of year, they would have the true understanding for Christ's birth. Why did Christ come into the world? The message today is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's now true for all men, which was not true at that point in time, because it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The key message in Paul's ministry is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No distinction. There's a reconciliation that's taking place today, and that needs to be understood by men. You know, there's three main points to Paul's ministry as I see it. And there's the salvation piece, the reconciliation to God. There's the salvation. There's the identification piece, understanding that once you're saved, where's your identity found? Your righteousness comes from Christ. How am I identified? I'm in God. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I find my identity in what God has made me. And thirdly, there's the doctrine that sets you on the right path to help your walk. There's the salvation, identification, and there's the walk that comes about by Paul's ministry. Understanding that dispensational nature. Paul says, if you turn back to 1 Timothy, he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Notice that there is this a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The interesting thought there, turn over to 2 John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John. Get 2 John chapter 1, the second epistle of John, and then go back and get the Gospel of John chapter 1. There's going to come a time in Israel's program where this issue of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world is going to be of supreme importance. It says in the Epistle of 2 John, look at verse number 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There is going to be those who come that say they don't confess that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh. You know, there were those who in early times, right after Christ had left, there was those who said that all material is evil and Christ did not come in the flesh. They called themselves the Gnostics. There's coming a time in the future when men will say in Israel's program, when we are gone and God returns to his program with Israel. And one of the things that's going to be of supreme importance is, who is that man and what did he do? And they're going to come along and they're going to say, Christ Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And by the way, if the Jehovah's Witnesses were right, that verse would really lose its luster, right? Because they don't think that Christ is God in the flesh. And so people denying the very issue, they're not going to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If the Jehovah's Witnesses were right, that verse wouldn't really make much sense, would it? But look back at John chapter 1. This verse is profound to me because it shows to me, and perhaps we'll get a chance to talk about it a little bit, it shows to me a lot about the nature of God, who he is. In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." You remember what 2 John said? It says that there those who confess not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He came into the world for that purpose. And today, religion would have you to know anything but the purpose for which He came. Religion doesn't even attempt to tell a sinner how they can be saved. Because religion is not interested in getting a sinner saved. Religion is interested in men becoming righteous based upon their own merit, not upon getting them saved through God's work. Churches today don't seem to be much interested in that issue of the purpose for which Christ came into the world. I mentioned to you last week that we walked through a nativity at a mega church. The kids had a field trip for their homeschool group, and the gospel wasn't even given once. And the message was centered on us being participants in the biblical narrative, like those of Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds, and what is God's will for our lives. And the gospel presentation that was given, or the best that I could extract from what was said, was that Jesus came into the world, and I'm paraphrasing, it was pretty much a close quote to this, that Jesus came into the world so that we could have a relationship with Him. And I mentioned last week that that may be one of the consequences, but that's not the actual message that gets you saved. You know, it's like saying Jesus came into the world to make you happy. You know, if you believe that Christ came to make me happy, that's not going to save me from my sins. If that's what I'm putting my trust into, that's a consequence of my belief in believing that Christ saved me from my sins, but that's not the true gospel message. It's not that Christ came into the world so that I could have a relationship with Him. No, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Christ Jesus didn't come into the world so that you could have a friend. He came into the world because you were lost and without hope and you needed a Savior. Do you think Christ, well, maybe I shouldn't put it in such stark contrast. But when it says the Word was made flesh, and you think everything that Christ went through, being beat, being insulted, I mean, put yourself in God's shoes. You created everything. You come down to this earth, and you have a man mocking you. That's like a cockroach mocking you. Looking down on the floor and the cockroach mocking you, you know, and you just want to step on them and squish them. You look at everything that Christ went through for us. He didn't come to be your friend. He came. What He went through was because you didn't have any hope if He didn't do that. And He did that for you. It's more than being thankful because now I have a pal, or I have a friend, or somebody I can talk to. He came because you were in a position of being lost and without hope. You didn't have any way to move forward. You didn't have any way to live. You had nothing. And He came and gave you everything. And He suffered so that way you could have that. When it says that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, go back to Isaiah chapter number 6. The sinner today is the state of all mankind. There's a grace and love back in verse number 14 of 1 Timothy. He says, I'll read it for you in 1 Timothy chapter 14, and the chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That grace and love from verse 14, they're in one man, and that man is not on the earth today. And so if you want to come to this man, you're going to have to approach him on his terms. You're going to have to approach him by faith. And today for the lost world, He says, you're a sinner. You're condemned. And when you think about that issue of sinner and how flagrant men are towards sin today, I want you to see the contrast of a sinner. And it would help if I would flip my pages more as I flip my lips. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's start at the beginning. in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Put yourself in Isaiah's position. You're a man. You're now seeing a vision. And he sees the Lord sitting upon the throne. And he says, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. What's the first thing that Isaiah thought when he saw the holiness of God? Woe is me. Woe is me. There's a worship song that says, what will I do when I see him? Will I dance for you, Jesus? No, you're going to be still. Isaiah says, woe is me. That doesn't mean that you're going to be condemned as a saint. But when you see the holiness of God, I don't think the first thing that's going to come into my mind is, let me dance for you. I don't mean that to be irreverent. I don't mean that to be overly harsh on the song. I just thought of that as a in the context of when you come and you see the holiness of God, your first thought, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a place of men of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. It's a contrast of the holiness of God. That's why Christ came into the world, because you're not holy. And so look over at Job. One more example. Job 42. Look at verse number 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Again, Job's thought process. Lord, I've heard about you. I know of you. I've heard of you. I've heard the things of you. But now I see you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And men's going about today living their lives for themselves. There's going to come a time they're going to see God. And if they could, if they had the time, they would repent in dust and ashes. The point is that here, Job, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. The issue there is we're looking at that man in a condition of being lost, being unholy, have sinned and have transgressed the holiness of God, and God comes in the world to rectify that problem that you have. And if only we as people would see the state that we were in, the consequence of sin, we hear, and the wages of sin is death, and we hear that, think about that. The unholiness, totally undeserving, the unmerited favor of God, totally undeserving of God's holiness, and he came in the world to deal with our sin problem. And I think that this issue that we see with Isaiah and Job, there's many men who have a cold heart today. I think this will be the sentiment of many a self-righteous man today when they come face to face with their Creator. I abhor myself. They're going to be face to face with the holiness of God. And They will see that. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the only way that a sinful man can spend eternity with that holy God is by being made holy. Christ became flesh to take care of that for us. Some people say that Jesus was a good teacher or a prophet. But the primary reason why he came is to save sinners. He wasn't just a teacher. He was God himself who came to be the propitiation for our sin, the sinless sacrifice for us sinners. There's a song that Gary had wrote, and it says, "The greatest of all crimes for the crimes of all mankind." The greatest of all crimes is to put to death a sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh. The greatest of all crimes. Look, if you're punished, you're not innocent. He was. And the greatest of all crimes was to kill an innocent man. And the greatest of all crimes for the crimes of all mankind, all man's sins, were dealt with at the cross, if you but believe. So he's that sinless sacrifice. He was more than a teacher. He was the God-man. And the greatest change that ever took place was not the greatest change that ever took place in this existence is not Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 when God spoke matter into existence and created the heavens and the earth. The greatest change was not when he reached down from the dust of the earth and made mud people and breathed into them the spirit of life. The greatest change that ever took place was when the Lord God, the eternal God of heaven, came and took upon himself the flesh of mankind and entered into his own creation, not for his benefit, not for anything for him, but for your benefit. The greatest change that ever took place was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. You're a sinner, and the church tries to preach a gospel today without that inconvenient truth that you're a sinner. They'll preach a gospel that God loves you. But what do I need love for? You can't preach the gospel without condemning people. It's not possible because Christ died for our sins. And so men have to know that they're condemned as a sinner. And in order to have the right gospel preached and to know that they're in need of forgiveness. And so the church shouldn't accept that lie that we should not judge others. And the humbling thought in this verse of why Christ came into the world is that he left his glory. You think about this. The eternal God, eternal, spiritual, left his glory and came down and took upon mud to be mocked by the cockroaches, as we talked about, and to suffer and to die. And now he will forever be the God-man. You know, it's said that what's the only thing man made in heaven, and it's the scars on Christ's hands and his feet. He will forever live. He will forever be the God-man. And we will forever be reminded of what it is that he did for us. Why would the eternal, immortal, spiritual deity that created all that you see humble himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says? What a wonderful picture of God humbling himself. The God that I worship is not a stone-cold idol. He entered into his creation. It was so that he could be tortured and that he could die. Death, that's why he came. And all of that humiliation for you and I, my friend, was why he humbled himself. He died for your sake, not his own. Now, even here in this verse where Paul is talking about God's mercy, grace, and love for you, God's sacrifice comes shining through unfettered of how he views you and his love for you. Love for God was an action. It's called the cross. And so when you witness, make sure that it's not about you, it's about Christ. And as grace believers, you know, if we turn back to 1 Timothy there, there's this little statement here at the end of verse number 15 that we haven't dealt with yet, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so as grace believers, let us not be so quick to move forward to emphasize that last clause, of whom I am chief, emphasizing rightly the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and Scripture that goes about pointing that out, without paying the proper reverence to the preceding statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful and marvelous proclamation that God took upon Himself flesh and entered into the world. What a marvelous statement about the love and humility of God toward you. And so I don't serve a pompous, arrogant, and selfish God, as the pagans do. The God that saved me is the opposite of all these things. He's not selfish because He shares His glory with us. Imagine that. He's not arrogant because He gave Himself for me. He's not pompous because He left His estate of splendor and magnificence to live in the dirt and be mocked and spitefully entreated for me. And there is coming a day when His glory will be put on full display. He has a plan. Everything is working towards that plan. And there's coming a day when His make no, there's no qualms about it. He's not going to be spitefully entreated forever. He's not going to be mocked. He's a God of long suffering. I thank Him very much for that. But there's a day when He will make His glory fully manifest in the universe. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we will be in amazement of what manner of selflessness it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world to save sinners. Just as Isaiah was brought into the temple and he was in awe at the glory and majesty of God sitting upon the throne and being elevated, so too we will be able to look out into all of the universe at one day in the future when God has put His full glory on display, and us as members in the body of Christ in the heavens, Israel upon the earth, and His glory is being manifested through each and every believer in the ages to come, His full glory, and we look back and say, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And we'll stand in awe and amazement that God would do something like that for someone like us. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we're amazed by how much You would love us. And we're thankful, Lord, that You humbled Yourself, and that's humbling for us as we think about it. And thank You, Lord, for giving Your Son to die for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your plan and purpose, and that it included us, Lord, that You would make a way to come into the world and to deal with our sin problem, and that You would take care of it, knowing that we couldn't take care of it of ourselves. Thank You for that, Lord, and we look forward to that day when You will do what You said, and You will put Your glory on full display for all to see, and that we'll share in it with You. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.